In the beginning, when God created the world,
in the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep.
In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning, a wind from God swept over the face of the waters.
In the beginning was the Word.
Was the Word?
Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
In the beginning, before the dome in the sky, before the waters about and waters below?
Yes. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being.
Before there were swimming creatures and flying things, before oceans and deserts?
Yes. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people.
Before let there be light.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
Oh, the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the first gift. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him.
He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God.
That's good news.
That is good news.
There's more.
There's more?
From the fullness of Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace.
Grace upon grace.
We have received the gift, grace upon grace.
Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was 5 years old, I came home from school one day to see this pile of presents sitting on the floor of our living room. They were wrapped in this shiny paper. I remember it was all the same paper. And some were bulky, some were kind of long and slender, but it wasn't Christmas, and it wasn't my birthday. In fact, I stood for a moment trying to come up with like what present-giving holiday this was, but nothing came to mind. And my amazement grew when my parents looked at me and said, "All of these presents are for you." But, they explained, there was a catch. Each night I was able to stay in my bed from lights out until the next morning I would get to pick a present from the bunch. If I got up any night, all the presents would go away. Dear church, my father is a psychologist. And he was attempting to break a habit I developed of getting out of bed at night to join whatever amazing things happened after I went to bed, like washing the dishes and folding the laundry. I was sure that whatever it was much more exciting than falling asleep. And when threats and punishments and exasperation and begging didn't work, they turned to positive reinforcement. Beloved, it was successful. I got all those presents, and I did not get out of bed again in my childhood. For the next 12 weeks, we are rooting our worship in the language and story and theology of gifts. My experience of encountering this delicious pile of presents offers a window into how fraught these weeks will be. Looking back, it's very clear that my parents had constructed this very good reward system. But was the shiny pile of presents actually a gift? What is a gift? What does it mean to give a gift well? How do we give gifts badly? How does God give a gift? What does that mean for us, people who live and move and have our being in God? Each of us carries around stories about gifts. Some of those memories are beautiful, steeped in celebration and joy. Some of us received gifts that quite literally saved our lives. We've been given gifts, ordinary and extraordinary, gifts of time, gifts of service. I also know that we hold within us stories of gifts that are painful and awkward or troubling. Gifts that were used to manipulate or obligate us. Some gifts are more about the giver, about the performance of generosity. We are promised gifts that we later learn aren't quite as freely given as we assumed. And we have received gifts that we felt compelled to refuse. That's because people are involved. Once people enter the scene, gifts become complicated. And the reason for this is that we want gifts to be unconditional. A gift, a true gift, we might say, comes with no strings attached. But that's almost impossible for us to accomplish. Philosophers have puzzled about this for centuries. For instance, if I give you a gift, and I'm pleased that I gave you the gift, that's actually me getting something in return. As it turns out, maybe I'm only giving you this gift because it makes me feel good. Maybe you don't have anything to do with this gift at all. Human gifts almost always have strings attached. And we've incorporated these kind of expectations into a skewed sense of even how we use the language of gifts. A few years ago, a newspaper mogul named Walter Hussman Jr. gave the University of North Carolina a gift of $25 million. But that gift came with quite a few stipulations. A quote of Hussman's personal philosophy of journalism had to be prominently displayed in the main journalism building. Any announcement about the gift had to be approved by Hussman in advance. And it turned out the funds could only be used at the discretion of the dean. If it includes a contract, it's probably not a gift, or at least not much of one. Yet for all the complications of gifts, their giving and receiving, we're actually embedded in a story about gifts. And it's here, in the first gift we learn about in the Bible, a gift that takes place outside of time, that we root ourselves. Before anything existed, before oceans or fireworks or flowers or dolphins, there was Jesus. Before humans break things and begin to murder one another, there was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word we learn from John's gospel is Jesus, and everything else comes from this word, and it is a gift. This series of events is likely not the way many of us are taught the story of Jesus. At least it's not how I was taught the story growing up. This is what I heard. God creates a perfect world, and people come into that world. Those first people mar this world with their sin, and then we're all stuck with that. So God sees this mess and sends Jesus to clean it up. If people accept this Jesus, then they get rescued from that mess. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Yeah. That's actually not what it says in the Gospel of John. Jesus isn't God's backup plan. Jesus isn't even a solution to a problem. Instead, Jesus is the ground of our being, the source of all we do and have, because Jesus is God's love incarnate, God's love with the body on. Because God is love, Jesus is love. Love wills to love, says Karl Barth. God becomes incarnate in Jesus, shares human life with us because God loves us. That's it. Jesus is incarnate, is enfleshed, long before human sin becomes destructive in the world. Behold the great mystery of creation revealed here in worship. We are here, deeply loved specks of dust in this massive universe, because God wants to share human life with us. Everything you see and touch and have and are is a gift for no other reason than God wanted to give it to you because God loves you. You don't have to earn this gift. It comes with no strings attached. The gift will not be taken back if you treat it badly. In fact, there's no obligation at all. In fact, there is no possibility of obligation because the giver of this gift, God, doesn't actually need anything from you. There's no debt accrued. You can't return a gift to God or pay God back because everything comes from God. God is complete, whole in love, without you adding anything at all. That's where the story begins. But over the next weeks, we'll hear stories about people who keep trying to give things back to God. They'll attempt to manipulate and appease God with all sorts of things. And they'll find out that that's impossible because God doesn't need anything from them. We can't talk God into loving us anymore when God loves us completely. We're already in the midst of, wrapped up in, moving around in this complete love of God all the time in everything we do. And nothing can stop that. Even when people decide to strike out on their own, when people decide that there's more than life than trusting this complete love. Even then, the gift remains. I grew up with friends who attended Reformed churches. And their Sunday school class, they had to memorize this thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Did you grow up memorizing that, Hans, by any chance? I was going to say, I was like, maybe Hans was one of those kids. But it's sort of, it's the setup of like questions and responses, like God questions and responses. And the very first one is, what is the chief end of man? And since I think other people are probably part of that mix, today we might say, what is the chief end or the purpose of people, of human beings? And this is the answer. The chief end of people is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That's it. You have been given a gift, and your purpose in this life is forever to recognize the giver and to receive that gift with joy. Brenda was saying that the text that we're hearing today often sort of pops up during Advent and Christmas. So we're singing a lot of these Advent songs from the hymnal. But in John's gospel, there's no angels or shepherds, no Joseph searching around for a place for Mary to give birth. We get those stories in other gospels, and they're preserved for us to get sort of into the grittiness of this fleshly existence of the Christ child who was born into poverty. John offers us a sort of different window in. It's a poem. We think that maybe what we heard today was one of the oldest litanies of the church. Barbara Brown Taylor once said that the last thing any of us needs is more information about God. And I suspect the writer of John knew that really well. His own community didn't need more information. They were struggling. There was conflict in the church between people, conflict outside with other religious groups, conflict with the world around them. What do you need when the world is falling apart? How do we live when these radical teachings of Jesus about forgiveness and justice run face first into corruption and pettiness and suffering all around us? And into John's community, doesn't sound too different from us. The writer whispers these words. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. The question behind them, the wondering to which we are invited this day and every day, is this. What if we lived like this was actually true? That will be the question that's lingering in these weeks of worship, where we sit together in the light of these gifts that begin here before time. What if we lived like this was actually true? We'll see a lot of people struggle with this question, refuse to accept the very premise. People will attempt to earn that which cannot be earned. They will treat their own lives like a problem to be solved rather than what they are, in flesh, active grace that has no other purpose than to rest in that gift forever. And even then, it doesn't matter. Because the gift is always given. It is always being given, whether we receive it or not. The gift is always waiting. In the beginning was the Word, grace upon grace, God with us and for us in the flesh. Amen.